You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
As well, the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Kingdom Expectations, and it's been about what you can expect as you pledge allegiance to Christ, as you surrender your life to Him, as you walk in hand with Jesus, the kinds of promises and expectations that the Lord has given to you. As part of this series, I want to remind you, we have a special night of worship planned on May 19th. That's Pentecost Sunday. Because part of walking with God is expecting a personal encounter with the Lord, an experience with God. And so we would love for you to join us on May 19th as we talk about the topic of expecting encounter. And really, for most of these messages, they've all been uplifting. They've been encouraging. We've talked about how you can expect healing and salvation and freedom, even His return and the right of all the wrong things. But this morning, we're taking a bit of a turn to a less fun topic. We'll have fun next week. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice and how you can begin to cultivate that kind of personal relationship with God. But this morning, we're talking about a more challenging topic because there are hard things about following Christ. If you've been following the Lord for any length of time, you know this, that not everything is just roses, that there are challenges to having a life with God. And today's topic is that you can expect hatred. You can expect hatred. And I know that's like a really violent and aggressive word, but it's true. Throughout the scriptures, we are taught that the more your heart is fashioned into the image of Christ, the more you reflect Jesus to the world around you, the same people that hate Christ may also begin to hate you. One of my best friends, both Natalie and I, actually, his name is Ryan. We know him from our nonprofit days back in Kansas City. And one of the times that we were all together, he decided he was going to go lead with a group of other ministers in equipping and training kind of week with the underground church in China. And when he came back, he told us so many stories. They were beautiful. But you know, many Chinese believers, they're facing incredible persecution. Especially when the gospel of Jesus Christ pushes up and pushes back against kind of some of the government and authorities where they're facing. But in the midst of this persecution, the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ is growing like crazy. It's expanding exponentially. And Ryan said that during his trip at one of their meetings, the way they started their gathering time together was they figured out who in the room was going to get persecuted the most if the authorities showed up. I mean, imagine if that's how we chose our seats, right? This is how they chose their seats at that kind of event. If you were going to get arrested or kidnapped or beaten and taken from your family, then you got to sit closest to the exits. And if you were just going to get persecuted a little bit, beaten up a little bit, maybe arrested but eventually let go, you would sit in the middle or maybe closest to the front. You would essentially be willing to take one for the team so that the people who would be most persecuted could escape. I mean, that's kind of a different kind of Sunday morning, isn't it? That's a little different than what we get to experience here in the United States. I was listening to him tell this story. I was both inspired and challenged at the same time. I was inspired because our brothers and sisters from the Chinese underground church, I mean, they are doing a thing. When they meet, they are doing church in a unique kind of way. And their boldness in their faith, they're not backing down. And because of it, the church is expanding like crazy, but I was also challenged. I was challenged because in full transparency, sometimes I let fear win the day. I let fear keep me from taking that risk of faith or that thing that I think God's inviting me to do, but I'm just a little intimidated by something small. And quite honestly, I don't get beat up for my faith. I don't get arrested because I preach the gospel. And so I was both inspired and challenged. I was so encouraged by their pursuit of Christ in the face of persecution and challenged to grow in the same kind of boldness that our Chinese brothers and sisters hold each and every day. I want to recommend a book to you this morning. There's a link to it in my sermon notes at votrweekly.org. It's a book called Faithful Disobedience. Faithful Disobedience. It's by Brother Wang Yi. And Wang Yi is a church leader in the underground church in China. And this book is a collection of his sermons and a collection of his letters written to the folks that attend his church or the network of the churches that he leads. But I find them to be incredibly inspirational for us in the States as well. You know, the reality is we just have a lot to learn from how the kingdom of God is growing in other nations and other parts of the world. We have a lot to learn from our Chinese brothers and sisters. I want to draw your attention to chapter 13. This is a chapter that I can't write, but that Brother Yi can write. This is the title of the chapter, 20 Ways Persecution is God's Way to Shepherd Us. How about that for a title? I can't write that chapter. I can't write that chapter. You have to study the theology of persecution. You have to know where it's at in Scripture, but you also need to have lived it to write that chapter. You need to have personal experience to have authority behind writing that chapter. And Brother Wang Yi, the irony is that I am going to read part of this morning, but as I read it to you, we all get to have smiles on our face. We get to have an amazing worship set. We'll pray for each other and take communion. And Brother Yi is about halfway serving his prison sentence in China right now, halfway through serving his prison sentence in China right now, as we get to read his words written to us. It's a different kind of church experience, but I want to read two of the reasons out of the 20, because they kind of hit me as I'm sitting on my soft couch at home, sipping coffee, reading this book. I was both challenged and inspired, and I pray that his words do the same to you this morning. Reason number 12, persecution is a test to see if we place value on the evaluation of the world or on the praises of Christ. One of the most significant benefits of persecution is that any Christian who faces it cannot continue as a silent disciple. How about that? He continues, he says, it requires believers to stop living like they're on vacation and return to their posts. This is a man who's in jail for preaching the gospel. Reason 15, he says, test yourself to see if you are crazy for the gospel. When you are threatened with death for the gospel, you'll find out for whom you really live. When faced with the risk of job loss, you'll find out for whom you really work. When you may lose fortune and position for the sake of the gospel, you'll find out whether you're crazy for money or you're crazy for the gospel. At the end of this chapter, he signs it much like Paul would do to his letters in the Bible. He writes, signed Brother Wang Yi, who wishes you to consider everything a loss and to see suffering as only trivial. 20 reasons why God will use persecution to shepherd us. Just hits a little different this morning. I'm in awe. And I'm inspired and challenged all at the same time. The Chinese church, I believe, can teach us a lot, but of course, they were taught by the life and the teachings of Jesus, and the same life teachings of Jesus about persecution will inform us this morning as well. We're going to open our scripture in John 15, verses 18 to 21 this morning. These are the words of Christ just a handful of hours before he was arrested. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Jesus says it very clearly in this text, doesn't he? If the world hates you, and when Jesus says the world, he means the masses, he means society at large, especially those who don't share your faith. If they hate you, remember that they hated me first. Jesus said, since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. Now, if you're here for the very first time, or maybe you're exploring a life with Jesus, you have not yet made a personal decision to follow Christ, then I realize I'm not making following Jesus sound very attractive right now. Like, this kind of feels and sounds a bit like a bummer, right? Like, I haven't given my life to Christ, but I guess I've got a lot of hatred and rejection on the horizon for me. That sounds real. I've never met anybody who loves being rejected and hated or persecuted. It probably doesn't sound very attractive to follow Jesus right now, but the eternal blessings far outweigh the momentary rejection. Kingdom expectations can include rejection. It can. But when you give your life to Christ, you're also promised a new life, a new heart, a new purpose, a redeemed past. No matter what you've done, everything can be totally and completely forgiven in Christ. You can expect healing in your mind and in your body and in your relationships. You can expect to hear from God and have a personal relationship with him. All of these are your promises, and it's the best news ever. But it does come with a cost. It does come with a cost. Some people will not understand you. Some family members might reject you. Other friends who you have a long history with, when you start talking to them about your newfound faith in Jesus, you might find that they begin to create a bit of distance in your relationship. At times, you can feel like a square peg in a round hole. You just don't quite fit anymore. Just remember the words of Christ. If they reject you, they're actually rejecting Christ in you. If they persecute you, they persecuted him first. If they hate you, they hated him as well. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, like we do every Sunday, we're going to invite you to give your life to Christ this morning for the very first time. And you'll be joining millions of others all around the world who are willing to take on momentary rejection for a life filled with eternal blessing. The very first disciples of Jesus, they're the ones who heard this passage taught to them firsthand. They were all persecuted for their faith. They were all persecuted for their faith. The next generation of believers, people from the book of Acts and new believers in first century AD, they were almost all persecuted for their faith as well. And honestly, I think when I reflect on that, I think that's one of the strongest cases for the fact that Jesus Christ is real and he has a validity to following him. I mean, if you think about following Jesus, if the miracles weren't real, if the supernatural experiences weren't tangible, if the teaching wasn't authoritative, then why would you allow yourself to be killed for that? The only way you continue to preach the gospel and spread the good news and live a life for Christ is if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's alive and he's real. Otherwise, you could just turn your back because it's not worth giving your life to the Lord. Each and every disciple was persecuted, and I imagine when they were going through that persecution, they could remember passages like John 15. They could remember the last few hours they got to spend with Jesus on earth when he taught them these things. If they persecute me, naturally they will persecute me, you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they reject me, they're going to reject you. When I read that passage, I think about how I want to preach this today. You know, it sounds a bit funny to have it come out of my mouth, but I really just want to encourage you this morning to live a life worthy of rejection. Live a life worthy of rejection. Follow Jesus in a way that allows people to decide what they're going to do with you. Don't live a passive Christian life. Don't settle for a muted expression of Christianity. Don't shrink back from the world and its ways. Live a vibrant and bold and authentic and powerful life of following Jesus. Live a life worthy of rejection. Live in a way that allows your friends to reject you when you're outspoken for your faith. Live in a way that allows family members to dismiss you or think you're a bit odd or you pray a bit too much. Live in a way where your neighbors have to decide what they actually think about you or your boss has to decide how he's going to engage with you because he or she knows your faith is allowing you to operate a little bit differently. Live a life that's worth being rejected. And can I be so bold not just live that life on Sundays. We can all get in our car and be like, you know what? I'm willing to be persecuted today. I'm going to the house of the Lord. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Live your life authentically following Jesus wherever you go. Wherever you go. Live a life that's worth being rejected. Jesus knew the rejection would come. He warned his disciples that it was coming, and yet they still all made a decision to follow him anyway. Because they knew he had the very words of life. There's no one else for them to follow. So if you just allow me to be a little bit direct this morning, if you allow me to just kind of draw a line in the sand and just reflect the scriptures to my own heart, but also to all of you this morning. Truly, when you reflect on your own life, are you living a life that someone could reject? Are you following Jesus in a way that allows people to decide how they're going to engage with you, if they want you in their life or if they want to shun you and push you away? Does the world love you like crazy? Does the world love you like you're one of its own? Or like Pastor Wang Yi wrote, are you living a crazy life for the gospel? Are you living a crazy life for the gospel? And by the way, the scripture doesn't say that every single person outside the faith is going to hate you. So I think it'd be really weird if you like walked around your life on guard all of the time, kind of waiting for persecution. I mean, that'd be really odd. You probably wouldn't be able to build very many close friendships if that was how you chose to live. But if the world is completely in love with who you are and who you're becoming, it might be a sign that something's off. It might be a sign that not everything is the way it's supposed to be as a follower of Christ. Again, live a life that's worthy of rejection. I was recently playing golf with a mentor of mine, Jay Pathak. He's the national director of Vineyard USA. We were playing golf. I'll never forget the guy always beats me in golf, by the way, which kind of drives me crazy. He's really good. And if you've never heard Jay speak, if you sign up for National Conference, I think you're in for a treat because he does walk in a unique amount of spiritual authority. I'm really excited that so many of us are going to be able to go and experience that. But while we were golfing, we were talking about kind of the origins of our Christian faith. Of course, the life of Jesus, the book of Acts, the early church, and the historic church. And we were talking about where we're going kind of based on where we've been. And Jay has this really unique way of making you laugh and making you happy while he's rebuking you all at the same time. I don't think I really have that gift. That's why I always have to do it with a smile and I always have to like warn you because otherwise it just comes off as way too direct and I'm not angry at all. It just comes off that way. It's my personality. Jay has a different personality. You can like smile while you're being rebuked and you thank him for it when it's all finished. And so we're playing golf and he goes, Jeff, we're like lining up. He's like lining up to hit his shot. And he goes, Jeff, just imagine standing next to Polycarp someday. Imagine standing next to Polycarp someday in heaven and just sharing testimonies, sharing personal stories with Polycarp. Now, I'll just let you know, this isn't always what pastors talk about when we're playing golf, but sometimes we talk about Polycarp, we talk about the historic church. But here's the real problem of that conversation. I didn't really know who Polycarp was. And I wasn't willing to admit it out in the open, right? Like, I mean, I knew the name. I just couldn't pinpoint him to like what century he was from or what he was really about. And so I just kind of nodded my head. I mean, this is a guy I really look up to. So I'm just like, oh yeah, Polycarp, right? Like, that's, of course. Tell me more about Polycarp. I'll like, you know, you do the thing where you're in high school and you like kind of act like you know what you're talking about and you have nothing to share. You have nothing really to share other than repeating what the teacher just said in different words. So he keeps talking about Polycarp. He goes, imagine standing next to Polycarp, a guy who was burned alive for his faith, and then you telling him that you're a little afraid to pray for your neighbor. And then he just hits his ball, puts it within like 2 feet of the hole, and we walk up. I'm like, what just happened? Did he rebuke me or encourage me? I'm not really sure. I'm happy we're having the conversation. And also, like, secretly, I need to go research who Polycarp is, because I sure don't want to show my cards to this guy that I really look up to. And so I did. I went home and I read about Polycarp. I put a link to the end of his life in my sermon notes. I would encourage you to read because it's quite inspiring. Here's a quick summary of Polycarp's life. He was, of course, persecuted for his faith. He was actually the bishop of Smyrna, the same church that you read about in Revelation. And he led that church in first century AD. He was one of the kind of second generation believers, right? He wasn't a personal disciple of Christ, but he was discipled, history would tell us, by the Apostle John, the guy who wrote the scripture I just read. And everybody loved him. Everybody loved him. He taught with incredible authority. He was filled with incredible divine love from the Almighty. And because he hung out with John was the pastor who discipled Polycarp, it probably means he got to hang out with Mary, the mother of Jesus, all the time, because John and Mary lived there the end of their lives together. And so he had story after story after story, and Polycarp led this church in an incredible way for a number of years. But eventually he caught the attention of the Roman Empire, and they wanted to put an end to his life. When the authorities came for Polycarp, he refused to renounce Christ. So they beat him and they stripped him naked and they promised to kill him, but he could save his own life if he turned his back on Jesus Christ. When presented with all of the options at hand, Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? After this faithful confession, they marched him directly into a fiery furnace to burn him alive. And here's what's crazy. The grace of God surrounded Polycarp, and the fire did not consume him. He stayed alive in the fire unharmed. God's grace surrounded him so that he could preach one more message, so that he could testify one more time about the goodness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. When the fire didn't kill him, the mob crowd started chanting, "Down with the atheist! Kill the atheist!" And they called the early century, the first century believers, atheists, because they only believed in one true God. They only believed and followed Jesus. They didn't believe in the pantheon of the Roman gods that everyone else worshiped. So they were deemed atheists. Down with the atheists, they chanted. They finally pulled Polycarp out of the fire while he's testifying to Christ one more time. And they stabbed him to death. And they left his body there in the street as a warning to everyone. This is what will happen to you if you give your life to Christ. This is what will happen to you if you lead a church that begins to transform and change our society. The entire history of his life is recounted at the Christian History Institute. Like I said, I put a link to that in the sermon notes, but I'm captivated by guys like Polycarp, like Brother Wang Yi, and all of the people that he's had a chance to meet. Now, if you take that whole idea of Polycarp and you go back to that golf conversation with Jay, what he's really saying is, how can we stand with our brothers and sisters who have kept the faith alive for centuries? Imagine standing with them and sharing stories about the fear that we tried to overcome, the courage that we desperately needed to do small acts of faith. All of these men and women were burned at the stake to keep the faith alive. Jay looked me in the eye and he said, how do you think those stories will go for you? And I remember being so encouraged and so challenged all at the same time, thinking, I want to live a life worthy of rejection. Even though it will cost me, even though I'll experience some pain this side of eternity, I want to live a life that's consequential. I want to have stories of my walk with the Lord, stories that are worth telling the next generation. I want to live in a way that allows people to reject Christ in me. Now, in the United States, the odds of us being killed for our faith is pretty low. It's pretty low. Our death isn't a death of martyrdom like Polycarp or some other brothers and sisters from around the world. Our death is death by 1,000 paper cuts. It's the rejection of family and friends. It's the persecution of your public prayer. It's the hatred of your Christian ethic, especially as the world gets more and more progressive. Any kind of Christian thought or biblical worldview that you share will be met with greater and greater opposition. But you can take heart. You can take heart because if they hate you, they hated him first. If they reject you, they rejected him first. If they persecute you, it means that you're living a life that reflects Christ to the world around you. I do feel like it's important at this point, as I can kind of sense the room, it's getting a little heavy, to just share another passage with you, a passage that really helps inform how we go about this. It's actually from the same exact text, John 15. It's just a few sentences later in John 15, 25. Jesus says, this fulfills what is written in their scriptures, that they hated me without cause. They hated me without cause. And so we're talking about living a life of worthy of rejection, living a life that's worthy of persecution. We must remember the entire teaching of Christ, and we would want the same thing to be said about us that was said about him. That they hated us without a cause. That we didn't give them a whole bunch of reasons to hate us and reject us and persecute us. That we can live a life worthy of rejection without cause. Without cause. And it doesn't mean that you back down from biblical truth. It doesn't mean you bend your knee to false truth. It doesn't mean you stay silent when love would boldly declare the message of Christ. But it is possible for you to live a life worthy of rejection without cause. Like, you don't need to give the world more reasons to persecute you. If you make signs and you stand on a street corner and you yell at people, and you shame them, and you condemn them because they're not living in accordance with the Bible, that is giving them cause. I'll roll my window down. I'll honk at you and tell you to stop. That's really awkward. It's really hurtful. It doesn't help the testimony of Jesus. If you force man-made religion and rules upon your children for years and years and years, and then 10 years later they tell you they don't want to go to church with you because it's really boring, that's not persecution. It sounds like an invitation for reconciliation. And it would be a travesty if we make church really boring. Because it's the best news ever. If your friends, they don't want to hang out with you because all you do is you preach at them all the time, even though their life doesn't reflect the life you're living, that's not rejection. That's healthy boundaries. They're just trying to have a cup of coffee with their friend. Look, live a life worthy of rejection, but allow the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ to temper your methods. If you look at the life of Jesus, he preached. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He preached authoritative messages. He prayed for the sick. He healed people. He made disciples. He did all of the stuff that we yearn to do, that we want to see more of in our life, but he was rejected without cause. Live a life. Live a life of faith that gets you rejected, just not because of your rude faith, but because of your bold and inspired faith instead. The life of following God is not always easy. It's not always easy. This is not the kingdom expectation that wakes you up in the morning super chipper to go to church together. I get that. But it is part of authentically following Jesus wherever you go, not compartmentalizing your faith for certain crowds or certain days. but authentically following Jesus wherever you go. I want to close with one last idea from a different scripture. Because even though it's hard to be rejected, even though it's hard to be hated, even though it's hard to be persecuted, whether that's big ways or small ways, Jesus never lets you go through it alone. He never lets you go through it alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3-7. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives to us. This is a wonderful passage for anyone in this room, anyone online who's currently experiencing pain, anyone who's weighed down with trouble, but especially anyone who's being persecuted or rejected or hated because of their faith. Verse 5 says it so clearly, the more we suffer for Christ, the more he will shower his comfort upon us. So you can live a life worthy of rejection, but take heart, because God's promise is that you can experience the comfort of Christ right here, right now. As we gather together, your expectation can rise that we will experience the comfort of Christ together. As you pray and engage with God privately or throughout your week, you can expect to experience the comfort of God individually. Because there may be times when you're rejected. There may be times when you suffer. There may be times when you're hated or even persecuted for your faith. But his comfort, his peace, his power, and his presence will always be showered upon you. So Lord, may it shower upon us this morning. May it wash over us. And may we experience your refreshing comfort this morning. Amen.